Well, happy Father's Day to the fathers out there. And so we're going to do something a little different this morning. We're going to lean into the metaphor a little bit that Scripture uses about God as a father. And so why don't we do this? To get us started, just share with the person next to you, what did you call your dad growing up? Anything unusual? Share that. And then what comes to mind when you think of your father? All right, so share that with the neighbor. We'll give you a couple minutes. So does anyone have anything unusual they called their father? Anybody? Papa? Yeah? Who just went with dad? Okay, good. Daddy? Maybe? Father? Greetings, father. No one's... Greetings, father. No. What's up, Pop? What was the second half of that? Okay, that's pretty good. Thank you, Kizzy. Thank you. What comes to mind then when you think of father? Anybody? What was that? Authoritarian? Okay, good. Anybody else? Uh-huh. Endless hours of helping with homework. Good, good. Becky? Daddy-o, okay. Good, good. Pops. All right. Searing juices into meat. Okay, excellent. So this morning, we're going to take some time to consider the metaphor as father. We recognize that that's not the only metaphor used in Scripture, but we thought it might be good to set some time aside because it's one of the main ones used. So in the Old Testament, this idea of God as a father isn't that prevalent. And then Jesus introduces the word, and the word he uses is the same word that toddlers use for their father. So it was Abba or Papa, or in Cantonese would be Baba. And then he uses it over 60 times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then in John, it's over 100 times. And then Paul, through creeds, through doxologies, through benedictions, over 40 times uses this word and this metaphor as father. And so we want to recognize it's not the only metaphor. I know there's verses about God mothering us as well. And so if this goes well, we're not sure how this is going to go. If it goes well, maybe we'll do it again on Mother's Day. All right. And then we also want to recognize that we're all across the spectrum in terms of people's experience and what that raises when we consider our father. I think for those of us where it's something that we can celebrate, we celebrate with you. And for those of us where it's a hard thing and it's a hard metaphor, we want to recognize that and we stand with you. But we also wanted just to say that if it is a hard metaphor, that it's okay sometimes to take time to consider it in order to find healing in that. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to interview three fathers, and they happen to be pastors. And I'll just give you the line of thinking. There's no extraordinary reason why we're interviewing three pastors, except for when I was thinking on Father's Day, I was like, oh, what if we got one of the folks at Vox, if their dad's a pastor, we could get them to preach on Father's Day. Then that became, oh, what if I preached one of my dad's old sermons that he preached on Father's Day? And then it kind of morphed into, why don't we bring in three fathers and we'll interview them? Cool? All right. So this morning, the very first interview we have is someone in our community, Nicholas Acosta. So I asked him, I think it was either last year or 2 years ago, I think it was Father's Day, and I asked the same question. What do you think of when you think of father? And Nicholas, Silas, and Marcos were sitting right there, and without hesitating, they said, Geraldo, Yanni, and Edward Olmos. And so this morning, you'll get to find out why, and so we want to welcome Nicholas and his dad. Let's welcome them up.
I wish I hadn't cut my hair last week.
All right. So it's my dad. My dad's. This is Vox. All right. So I guess if you could just tell me what it was like growing up. I know that you were a son of Mexican immigrants in El Paso with a large family, six brothers and six sisters. What was growing up like, and what eventually led you to pursuing a life of faith?
Like most kids, growing up in El Paso, I grew up with very little parental control. My dad was absent, working, bringing home the bacon. He would only get involved if the cops brought me home or if the principal called saying I needed a few SWATs. Other than that, one time I came home drunk. He said, if you're going to be man enough to drink, you got to be man enough to hold it. I was so embarrassed. I hardly got drunk ever since. My mom was also a working woman. She became alcoholic, so she was also emotionally absent. And so we just grew up in the streets. One day, in a gang fight, I was getting drunk every weekend, trying to get girls and fights and booze. Those were the three big things. And one night, after a brawl, I realized one of my opponents had a knife, and one of my buddies got a bottle broken over his head. I got home at 2 o'clock in the morning. Still wanted a party, still kind of high, but realizing how stupid that was. And what am I thinking? What am I doing? I was 16 at the time. The next morning, I went to Mass, and that's when I began a walk towards God.
And that walk eventually took you up north.
Right. I had about a three-year, well, I'm still converting, but that was a three-year initial conversion. I visited several churches. I used to go to Mass to check out the chicks at the back. But this time, I started going to Mass and sitting up front, trying to learn when to stand, when to sit, when to kneel, when to cross. And I really tried. And if anybody had noticed, I would have been, a good Catholic right now. But nobody noticed, and it was too confusing. That was before the new evangelization that is going on right now. I started visiting different churches. A friend wanted me to meet his cousin who sang in a choir. So I went for the choir. I went for the church. He thought I was going to meet his cousin. And I liked it. This was a Christian church in El Paso. Still having a hard time, still reading. At that time, my Bible was Walden Pond by Henry David Thoreau. I wanted to do the same thing. I started going to the desert on walks. I learned how to bake my own bread. I got meditative and so forth. My brother was in Alaska at the time. He got transferred but didn't have enough rank to get his car moved. And he knew that I was saving my money so that I could move to northern New Mexico or Colorado, to where I thought converting would be easier as a hermit. Then he invited me, said, bring my car for me and you can stay. So I did. Right outside the Air Force base where I was living was a Eielson Church of Christ. And I started hitchhiking there every Wednesday and Sunday. And 40 degrees below zero, you're out there hitchhiking. That's how committed I was to this, because I saw that back home, it wasn't worth duplicating what I saw at home. I knew I wanted something different. And one day, I got a quick ride. I got to church early, and the preacher there, Charlie Davis, asked me, what are you doing with the rest of your life? And I said, this would have honored Henry David Thoreau, I'm doing it. I have no ambition. Just give me enough to eat, and I can survive. And he challenged me. He said, you speak Spanish, and you can train in English. You need to go back south and preach. And I hated him for 3 weeks. I was miserable. My walks were not the same. I had an aching pit in my stomach because I did not like the image of preachers. And I still don't. But I thought, well, if God can part the Red Sea, to get his will done, then he can work with my heart to get his will done, if in fact he is calling me to ministry. And so after 3 weeks, I gave in, uncle, and the rest is history.
All right, so then you you went to Harding University in Arkansas, where you met Mom.
Right.
Get a picture. Millie was there. And then your life came crashing down when you had kids, starting with us two. I'm there on the left, and Marcos is there on the right. And we were in Venezuela at the time, and then we have a picture of the family now, or at least like 5 years ago. So how is the experience of fathering toddlers, and then fathering teenagers, and then now being a father of fathers? How has your role as father changed?
Earlier on, to be honest, I was involved with my kids, but my biggest task was loving Mom. And I think that was my greatest contribution. I was out slaying dragons and building kingdoms, but Mom was at home. And I think the greatest challenge for a man is to be a good husband, really. And I feel like that was my role. That gave her the security, the strength to empty herself into you guys. As you grew, I encouraged pushing away from the nest. Moms build a nest and dads push them away from it. And that's what I did. I was there to help them fly. I taught them about guns and knives. I taught them how to drink, how to make coffee, how to sear a steak on a grill. And so that was my part. And as I grew older, I just kind of tried to stand aside, let them fall, let them make their mistakes, and be there to help pick up the pieces. I was never a James Dobson type of dad. But that's not too bad there, what God has done. As now that I have my kids are dads, my job I see is to be an anchor for when they need it. Be there as an example. They know that they can come home whenever they want. And I was taught by a good priest that God is a perfect gentleman and that he will never intrude. And that's what I try to do. I keep my distance. We disagree politically. We disagree with all kinds of stuff. Hey, I'm from West Texas and they live in Austin. You know, what do you expect? But it's okay. My role is to just be affirming for them now.
Do you have any experiences of being a father that have illuminated for you what it means for God to be our Father?
Yeah. When you really get down to it, there's not a whole lot that a dad can give his kids. You know, my guns are going to rust. I don't have much money to leave them. But when Marcos turned 18, he went off to the Air Force Academy. We went to the airport early in the morning to see him off, and I counted 28 people that I would have never known had I not been a Christian. And these 28 people were there bringing him gifts. They huddled around him. They prayed for him. They put their hands on him. Somebody broke out on a song. It was just magical. And I stood on the side just looking at this, and I started to cry, because about 30 years earlier, when I was 18, I had a similar experience. When I left home going to Alaska, I woke up early in the morning, and by myself, I walked to my car. Mom was able to get up and say goodbye to me, and I left. Nobody knew. And I compared it to me getting on a little wooden boat off of a rickety dock and launching off onto my new world. And here's Marcos doing the same thing, but he's coming off of a strong concrete harbor, getting on this fantastic steady ship, which is the church. And that's how he launched. And this is the result. And thanks to the decisions I made back in 1975, my kids are reaping those benefits. And my grandkids, and I come in here and I see that even though we're distant, my grandkids have a dozen uncles here and a dozen aunts and surrogate grandpas and grandmas, and my sons have not only themselves but other brothers and cousins. And that is what God has done. He has given the church for us, and I feel like what I have done as God is I've given you guys. This is my heritage to you.
And when I asked my dad if there was a particular passage that has kind of summed up fatherhood for him, he said Psalm 128, so we get that projected. Happy is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be happy, and it shall go well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like the olive shoot around your table. Thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel.
That's all.
I just want to say thanks, Dad, for being here. And thank you for making it easy for me to understand God as my father through who you've been for me. I wouldn't have wanted you to be any other way. And I just hope that as I father my children, that the legacy that you created, the after effects of that are continuing to show through, and that through who I am, they can see who you are as a steady rock of faith, as a source of gentleness and love. Love you.
Amen to that.
All right. Thank you. So next up, I am going to interview my father, but he is not able to be in Austin, so we did it via Skype. And so you're going to get to watch a video. I'm just going to set it up in a few ways. One, we were trying to decide whether my dad needed subtitles. English is not his first language. We decided that we don't, and we believe in your ability to be able to engage and concentrate and to hear what he's saying. I think you can do it. Two, we're doing it on FaceTime. So his face starts back here. By the end of it, he's like right here. Just wanted to give you a heads up. It just gets real close for a little bit. And then at one point, he says 911, but he's referring to 911. I just wanted to give you a heads up. But you can check out the clip. All right, hi, Dad. How's it going?
Hi, good.
Good.
Happy Father's Day.
Happy Father's Day to you too. We want to talk a little bit just on Father's Day about you being a father and your relationship with your dad. And so why don't we start there? Why don't you tell us a bit, what was your relationship with your own father like?
Okay, I grew up in China. My father was a doctor because of the government. The country faced the Civil War, and then my father escaped to Hong Kong.
So was this this was the Mao regime?
Yes, right, 1949.
And so the Civil War, they came and they took your land? They took the family's land?
They took our property, took everything. So our family's because of Christian and under the persecution.
So how did your father have to leave then?
Oh, just like refugee. In that time, went to Hong Kong. Secretly went to Hong Kong. As a refugee.
So you have 9 brothers?
Yeah, I have total 10 boys in family, so we had nowhere to go with the father. So I stay behind. My mom and the 10 boys are behind.
So how old are you when your dad left?
Not only the family broken, and then we live in very difficult situation. They took all our property, house, and we're very difficult. We had no food, enough food for our family. We, under the persecution, that time is a really, my childhood was really faced a difficult time in the country with our family too.
So you said that when you were growing up, you would get, protein once a year. You would get an egg on your birthday. Is that right?
Right. Only once a year, I have an egg. No protein, no meat. And just in a very, very difficult time in China. Many people died.
So when your dad left, how old were you? Do you remember?
About 6 and 7 years old. And that time we have 10 boys in family. I'm the number 6 in the middle. Nobody care.
So you were the middle child.
Middle child among 10 boys.
Yeah. So what was it like then, growing up without your father?
My father was a medical doctor. We live in the city. He was a very successful doctor as a superintendent of the Kuomintang government hospital. That's why the communists were persecuting him. So after my father left, we cannot afford to live in the city. We moved back to our home. My friend, every day they call that daddy, daddy, daddy. When I hear that, I had never have a chance to talk to my daddy, call daddy. I feel so upset. I say, how come everybody have a daddy? I don't. That's I first remember my relationship really, really deep in my heart. It's a hurt.
And you would pray to God and ask him, right?
Yeah. One day I look up to heaven, the cloud, I pray to God. Every time I'm young, because my grandmother touched me to pray. My mother had no time because 10 boys in the family and life lived very, very hard time. So my grandmother prayed that, grandson, we have Heavenly Father up there. You can talk to him. So she touched me to pray. So one day I pray, I look at the crowd, I pray to God, I say, God, I miss my father so much. Will you please let my father's face show up on the crowd? And then I look at it and really saw my father again. But I look at it almost a half hour, I never seen it happen. So I feel so a little bit disappointed. I pray to God, God, I don't know, in my lifetime, I have a chance to see my father again. If ever, God, you give me the opportunity to see my father, I pray to you. I will commit to you and commit to my father. I will totally submit to him.
So he left when you were 6. You saw him again when you were 20. So that's 14 years. So
yeah.
Can you describe, do you remember the moment? Describe to me that exact, where were you? When you saw your dad, what did he say? How did it feel? Do you remember?
Okay, when the first moment saw my dad, because in that time, we still can communicate with the writing the letter. So my family, my mother always asked me to write a letter. So I kind of have a more spiritual tie or more close to my father. My father every time sent money, I went to the post office bank to cash money. Mm-hmm. So my father occasionally sent back the picture so we can recognize him, not as like when I was 6 years old. So I first saw him. I'm so happy. My tears come down. I hug my dad. In Chinese way, people don't hug. And
did he hug you?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
And he cried too.
Yeah.
And he said, son, don't worry. God bring you here. And tomorrow afternoon, my friend will bring you home to the city. Yeah. That's a short sentence. So I will never forget the reunion. I know. And I suddenly remember when I, in China, I prayed to God. I look at the crowd. I said, God, please. And since then, my heart is really thankful to God and to my father.
So what kind of kid was I?
You're very active. Very active. And very emotional too. Very respond. And when we're young, my father lived with us. He touched your head. He said, oh, this boy will be a very good in sport.
Why? What about my head?
He know. The Chinese know something like, even you buy a cow and you look at the cow and touch somewhere, not a good cow or a bad cow.
Was it because I had a big head?
No, something he put you in the bed. I don't know. I didn't ask the reason.
Yeah.
But I know my father, a doctor. He's a medical doctor, very successful, and he's a very smart guy, and he said that I totally believe.
So was there anything about the way you saw us that helped you understand God? as a father?
I think children is a God's gift and inherited to us. So from that, as a father, I know because God deal with me with my father and God deal with me with Heavenly Father. So I kind of accept the father's role very easy and very happy. I never scared. I know because I'm a pastor and I'm so busy. And I know financially I am not as like other professional people strong. But I said, my Heavenly Father will supply all my need. And that take away all my anxious. And take away all my... So I just try my best. That, hey, I learned this to get through that. How I obey my Father. So I know if I trust God, God will. So I appreciate I went through all kind of difficulty when I have almost 14, 15 years without father image. I'm so insecure in that time. After I know God more, God healed my insecurity. That's why before I'm very sensitive. I'm so easy to anger. I lost my self-confidence. But since that difficult time to try me for so many years, I miss my daddy and I rebuild my relationship with my daddy and from God's way. But we thank God because of all our children. I said, not because you are good or me are good or I can be a pastor. Because my grandfather, my father, me and you and our nice grandchildren, five generation inheritance. Some people inherited a lot of money. Said, my father so much money, you know. He's born in a rich character. I think the spiritual rich, eternal rich. Don't forget, you and I, born in the rich, rich inherited, spiritual inherited from our ancestor, my grandfather, father. I see in that way, I think give all glory to God. Not because you and not because I do anything good or outstanding or our smart. No. I came up from China, you know. God can use me as a pastor traveling around the world as a missionary, plant more churches, do more. Until now, I still work hard for His kingdom. I think that's an inheritance from God, need to pass down to generation to generation.
So, as a child, I don't remember you telling me you love me. I don't know if you remember that. As an adult, you tell me you love me. I remember when I left home, you said that. Do you remember why?
I think you remember being when we were young, your active. You are the first boy in my family. I love so much. That's why I spend so much time with prayer. I always told you, verbally, I remember, I would say, not as many as you grow up because you have respond.
And it's not a part of, it's not a part of Chinese culture.
In Chinese, Cantonese, more oily. That seems that Chinese never say that.
Why?
So thinking, say that thing. Chinese, mean that you will use oil into your action.
They, so if you love me, don't say it, do something.
You do it, and then don't say too much.
Yeah.
We always say too much, they kind of turn off.
That's so if you say it too much, it's meaningless?
Use the action more, and then Cantonese said, well, who said that? I really care for you.
Yeah.
I really care for you. Show that, because the Chinese way, you would always say, and then you don't doing action. People say, you tell a line, you know. So Chinese more practically say that, hey, you like me, show me.
As an adult now, you tell me that. You say
I know. I think after 9/11, I totally turned wider. Because, wow, the last one, the husband talked to the wife, said, he would do something. The last sentence, I love you. If he didn't say that, you regret. So I talked to mom, said, hey, when we talk to the phone, don't say goodbye. No. Say, I love you. You know, you don't know. After you say they word, you will see him again, talk to him.
Oh, happy Father's Day, Dad.
Happy Father's Day to you.
I wanted to say thank you for being a great father for all of these years. And for someone who didn't grow up with their dad, the home for me was always safe. I always felt loved. And I now love being a father, and I've learned a lot from you. And so thank you. I love
you. You're welcome, Gideon. I'm so proud of you. I got called you as a pastor. Robert Daddy too. And I'm so proud of you and Hannah and Rachel.
Happy Father's Day, Dad.
Happy Father's Day.
Love you.
I love you too. I love you.
Okay.
All right. And then last up, we're going to welcome up my son, Joshua, and he's going to interview me. So let's welcome up Joshua.
Greetings, Father.
Greetings to you, son.
Happy Father's Day.
Thanks, man.
What are your thoughts on being a dad?
I like it. It's good. I remember when me and mom found out that she was pregnant. So we were very young. I was 25, she was 24. We hadn't even been married a year yet.
Babies.
We were babies. Yeah, we were babies. And babies having babies. And we were in our little apartment in Detroit. It was like a 600 square foot apartment. We were standing in our little kitchen, and we suspected there were signs that she might be pregnant, and we took this pregnancy test, and we took a deep breath, and I think we were so young, and it was such a surprise. We didn't even have time to be scared, and we were like, well, guess we're doing this. But I always say that, I tell people this: if you want an easy life, like if your main goal in life is for it to be easy, then you probably shouldn't get married or have kids. If like that's your main value. But if you want a rich life, an expansive life, for us, I think that's not the only way. But I think one of the ways is when we had you and your brother. So all of our best memories, like our highest highs, you guys are in all of those memories. And at the same time, our lowest lows... you guys are in those memories as well. So.
Well, you're welcome for that. Yeah. So how did, what did you learn about God from your father?
I think, you just heard, he calls my dad, yeah. I think the thing I learned from him, from my father, was that a father's protective, and I always felt safe. There was one memory that I have in particular. I was probably about 6 years old. We were living in Calgary at that time, and we were playing. It was the summer in Canada, which is really nice, temperate. There's like this beautiful green lawn. And then we were on the playground, and then what are those things with slides and like the fireman pole and like the monkey bars?
Playscape.
Like a play. Yeah. It's a playscape. So we were on one of those, and then some older kids started throwing rocks at us. And then they started like yelling, my two sisters were there. They started yelling like racist remarks. They were like, "Ching chong, bing bong." They were like, "Go back to China." And then I remember thinking, "I've never been to China." And then my memory was, and I know memories aren't, always accurate, but my memory was that my dad in one jump, which I don't think is possible. He was like 10 feet up. But scaled this pole, and he lands and then looks at these kids. He goes, "I am from China." And he goes, "He is from Canada." He's like, "I will not go home to China. You go home." And the kids just like ran off. I remember just feeling like there's so much satisfaction in that. You're getting picked on, and then your dad like chases him away. And so I think what I always got from that experience, or from, that God would protect me, and I felt safe.
Awesome. Yeah, so now you're a dad. What have you learned from about God from that?
I think that sense of protection I can relate to. I remember one time we were at a swim party, and you were probably like four-ish, and... We walked by the big kid's pool, and I remember saying to you, "That's the big kid's pool. We're going to stay away from that because you can't swim."
Right.
And then we spent the rest of the party in like the kid's pool, which is like a knee-deep pool that you sit in, and then
suspiciously warm.
Yeah. It's not great. You're like, this water's really warm, and I don't like chlorine, but I'm glad this is chlorinated.
Yeah.
And then I remember the party was ending, and then we were saying thank you to the hosts. And I remember just hearing your mom yell, "Joshua!" And we turned around, and all we saw was your hair on the top of the water.
Right.
And you remember that, right?
Yeah. I was like, it was like pretty deep pool. I walked down the stairs, and the last step I couldn't.
Like the last step was like a big drop.
Yeah. And then I was like underwater. I didn't know how to swim, so walking seemed appropriate. Right. Walking back up the steps.
Yeah, yeah. That's actually what you told us. Yeah. So I think you said you just like dropped in. You couldn't swim, so you turned around and tried walking back up.
Yeah, I still have dreams about breathing underwater. It's pretty scary.
But like that I can feel that first moment of when mom yelled and she's like, "Joshua," and she just dropped everything and started running. I was fully clothed and then I just jumped in the water and grabbed you. And like I can still feel that moment. So that sense of protection that I got from my father, I could relate to. But I think a couple things surprised me. So you heard Yaya talking about how in Chinese culture, you don't say "I love you," but you show it. And then the phrase that in Chinese culture, you say "I have affection for you" instead of saying "I love you." But then the weird thing is they say a lot, "I have affection for you," but then they don't show affection. So Chinese culture isn't very affectionate. And I remember when you were just a baby, I was one, surprised at how little you did. Like you just did nothing. Yeah. Just sit there. I remember just days would pass and you just like, nothing's going on. And I remember you doing absolutely nothing, like how much affection mom and I had for you. Like you're just laying there doing nothing. And we couldn't keep our hands off of you. We would like squeeze you and kiss you. And I remember you would be in the crib sleeping again, like doing nothing. And I would just stand there and stare at you. And like the amount of love I had for you, the affection, I think that was overwhelming. So I think that's one. And then I think now that you guys are older, so you're going into your sophomore year, I just enjoy spending time with you. And I thought God would be with me to protect me. I never understood that, oh, like, wow, I just enjoy hanging out with my sons. Do you remember when we were at Death Valley over spring break?
Yeah.
And there was one night, me, you, and Noah, we were looking at pictures.
Yep.
There's a jumping picture. So there's a couple of baby pictures. You can cycle through those. Okay. So we were looking at these pictures. So we had spent the day on the sand dunes. And you guys were just jumping off the sand dunes.
Yeah.
And then, do you remember?
Yeah. So we were like going through pictures and you zoom in on our faces. And my face is really tense. And Noah's just like, like, and all of them, we took very many pictures as we always do. And we were just like crying, laughing.
Yeah, we were laughing so hard. It doesn't seem that funny. We were laughing so hard, the three of us.
Yeah. And our sides were hurting for days.
Yeah. And it's just, I think I didn't expect that a father would just enjoy being, you know, with my sons. And I love it. I think those are the things that surprised me.
Great. When you think of parenting, is there like a verse that comes to mind?
Yeah, I think about in Matthew 7, I think it happened up there. So it's the text that Jesus is asking us to ask and it'll be given. And then, you know, to search and then to knock. And then you keep going. And then it says, is anyone among you, if your child asks for bread, will give a stone? Or if the child asks for a fish, will give a snake? And then he says something weird. Then he says, if you then who are evil, so that would be me as a human father. He's trying to contrast, I guess. Know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So right. I think like that used to confuse me, but I guess maybe what this means is I'm human and I'm, you know, inherently there's still a lot of self-centeredness. Mm-hmm. So in that, self-centeredness, I love you. So the things that I love as a human being, I want you to love, because I love those things and I love you. So those things happen to be like cycling and photography. So it kind of works out because you do happen to love cycling and photography.
Yes. So yes, I do.
Do you remember when we were over Christmas, we were at Big Bend Ranch State Park, and yep. then we would wake up early in the morning mm-hmm. before Mom and Noah, and what would we do?
We rode some really beautiful trails and took lots of pictures.
Yeah, so we'd strap a camera on our back and then we'd go ride bikes.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. And then so in a sense, that's like, because I'm human, those things I love, I want you to love them. And I feel like being a father, I understand more now. So if God then is perfect in his perfection, the things he loves, he wants us to love those things as well. And so that's what I think about.
Great. Well, thank you. You're just an amazing dad. You're so cool. He didn't tell me to say any of this. Thank you for raising me in such an amazing community and for bringing me up.
All right. Thanks, buddy. Love yeah. you.
Thank you.
So I think our hope is that on this Father's Day, for us to maybe lean into that metaphor and to consider, and I'll just close, I have a few questions for us to consider here. So maybe just to think through as we read scripture, is God as a father, is that metaphor, it's one of the metaphors, is it helpful or hurtful? Go to the next question. How has your own experience with your father, how has it shaped your understanding of God? In ways that are helpful, how can we celebrate it? In ways that are hurtful, where can we find healing? And just to say, you know, God is the perfect father, and to ask for that and to lean into that. And so that's our hope for us this Father's Day.